Would you turn in your Bibles this morning back to the first chapter of, the second chapter of 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 2, and we'll be preaching this morning through verses 12 through 21. This is the word of God. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Amen. The story of God raising up Samuel the prophet begins in the first two chapters with a barren woman, Hannah, receiving a son in answer to her prayer and her vow. There is then in chapter 2 this declaration of the person and work of God, of his holiness and his omniscience and power and of his salvation. It comes through loud and clear in the narrative. The book really begins with God. And it begins with God by showing us who he is, his character in the lives of Elkanah and Hannah as we move through the narrative. But it also shows up in the lives of Eli and his two wicked sons, as we will see. We get a kind of foreboding look at them in verse 3 of chapter 1. When it says, "Now this man used to go up year by year," speaking of Elkanah, "from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord." You might wonder why these two guys are named in the very beginning of the book. Many priests had been in service in the temple and in Shiloh before the time of the judges and during the time of the judges. Why these two guys? Well, this is a foreboding look at these two as the narrative continues. And that look at them is there so that we'll see the stark contrast between the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of his people, and the fact that he does judge sin and sinners. But I also believe that this is a case, as is the case with similar warnings in Scripture of the false shepherds who led Israel astray, that these two are named by name and their sins are recorded for us for history in the Word of God as an example to us. And so we will see that example as we move through the text this morning. There are three themes that run through the narrative in our text this morning, and I want to give them to you before we begin to work through the scripture. And they're, number one, the jealousy of God for his holiness and obedience in his worship. God is jealous for not only his holiness, but his worship. Secondly, the greatness of the sin of these priests. What was it that got their names listed in an infamous way? And then thirdly, God's faithfulness to his holiness and to his people. God's faithfulness to his holiness and his people. To get a little better view of the greatness of the sin of Eli and his sons, Eli and his sons, both, I want us to first look at Leviticus, at the narrative of two other priests that you're familiar with, Nadab and Abihu. And hopefully you will remember that these two priests, Nadab and Abihu, were the two sons of Aaron. Leviticus chapter 9, we pick up the narrative in verse 22, and it says, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings." Keep that phrase in mind. That will come up again later on, the peace offerings. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." So there's this sacrifice that takes place. Aaron and his sons have just offered the sacrifice, and Aaron comes down off the altar, and he and Moses enter the tent of meeting. There's this incredible scene where the glory of God appears to the entire camp of over a million people gathered for worship that morning. And as a pastor, just as a side note, imagine having a congregation of a million people. That'd be amazing. The glory of God has appeared to the entire camp. And it says, "And they shouted and fell on their faces after they see fire literally come down out of heaven and consume the offering." A picture of God's receiving and accepting the offering. Imagine you're there, you're one of these million people, more than a million people, and you witness this. You've never seen anything like this before. Chapter 10. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." The King James Version says they offered strange fire. The Hebrew word there is a word that means fire that was other than something the Lord had commanded them to offer. It can be translated in a manner that means heterodox or different than what God had given a command to be offered. They offered strange or unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And then verse 2, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And we read this account of Nadab and Abihu, and we think, well, wait a minute, these guys were faithfully serving God. They were priests. They were part of the offering. They'd been anointed by God in his service. These weren't wicked, worthless men. They were part of this incredible scene of watching fire come down out of heaven and consume the offering. And you could almost think that their emotions were running high and they got excited. And so they run and they put this incense on their fire pans and they go to offer this to God, and God kills them. He kills them. This wasn't a malicious sin on their part. Beloved, they didn't intend wickedness. But it was a failure to treat God and his worship as holy. It was a failure on their part to obey the command of God with regard to his worship. And secondly, it was a failure to honor and glorify him in worship. They did not honor him. So you're Aaron, and you have just seen your two sons incinerated. What do you think Aaron's response would be? Verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, now you're Aaron, you're getting ready to tear your clothes, to pluck out your beard, to do everything that a Jew would do in mourning. Amen? But Moses comes to him really quickly and says this, this is what the Lord said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron gets it. Look at the next words, and Aaron held his peace. Can I translate that for you? He closed his mouth. Strange fire. It goes on in verse 8. You pick up the narrative. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Aaron, I want your mind when you go in to perform the priestly service. Some have used this passage in the past to say, well, you know, Christians shouldn't drink. There's a command to Aaron and his sons. That's not what God is saying here. Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It's not about a prohibition on drinking. It's about the holiness and service and worship of God. That's what this command is about. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common. It's what it tells us, isn't it? You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. What was the task of the priests? What had God given him to do? What had God laid on him? It was to put the character and the holiness of God on display before God's people by distinguishing between the holy, and the common. And they were to teach the people all the statutes of God. They were not to be self-serving, but to be God-serving. Verse 12, Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his two surviving sons. Take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offerings and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due from the Lord's food offerings, for so I am commanded. God's holiness in his worship, God's holiness in his service. This is the task of the priest, and beloved, this is also the task of a pastor, of a teacher, of an elder. They were to placard God before God's people. They were to hold him up and to regard him as holy, and to teach and to preach his law, to preach the word of God. That's what these men were to do. They were to regard the offering as holy and to obey it just the way that God had taught them. Verse 14, but the breast that is waved, this is important, remember this, but the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place. You and your sons and your daughters with you. Listen to the command here. For they are given as your due and your sons' due from the sacrifices and the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved, they shall bring with the food offerings of the fat pieces to wave as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you as a due forever, as the Lord commanded. How important was it that the priests, sons of Aaron, were to have as their allotted portion of the sacrificial offering the breast and the thigh of the animal, to have the fat pieces burned in obedience to the law? It was a command of God. And this will become important as we move through the narrative this morning. We have detailed, specific, unambiguous, clear commands from God on his worship. The fat was to be burned. The portion of meat that was to be given to the priest was the breast and the thigh. That's it. And it was to come from the offering of God's people. The only offering, by the way, that they were allowed to partake in the food from, the peace offering. The peace offering. That is background. Thank you for indulging the laborious background. We turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. And it says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Literally, the word worthless there is the Hebrew word Belial. They were men of Belial, is what the text says. And the King James Version renders it that way. It says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were not God's men, even though they were serving, sort of, as God's priests. They were wicked and worthless men, the text says. These two were everything a man does not want his sons to grow up to be, beloved. They were evil and vile men. Wicked men. But they were the priests in the house of God. I find that amazing. We often ask the question when we see the Christian landscape, not only in our country, but in the world abroad. We look and we see men filling pulpits who have no love for God, who do not preach the gospel, to whom the word of God is a farce. And yet they are pastors and elders and teachers. And we think, how can this be? Well, let's look at the sin of these two men, having gone through the background of the law. It says the custom meaning practice of the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come, this is their lackey whom they sent, while the meat was boiling, with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. So he comes as the sacrificer is cooking the meat intended for the sacrificial meal, for the one sacrificing in obedience to the law. This guy comes and he takes his fork and he watches until he sees what most likely is the best and biggest piece of meat in the pot, and he sticks it in, takes it out, and takes it from them, profaning the sacrificial meal. And the text says, this is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Imagine going to worship on Sunday morning, knowing someone there was going to be standing near the offering box, and every time you went to put an offering in, he took it from you. Not exactly a one-to-one correlation, but I think it would get under your skin. Amen? And if you knew that was going to happen, would you dread Sunday morning? You would have a difficult time wanting to come to worship on Sunday morning. They were wicked men. This was not a single or one-time sin, by the way. It says this was a custom or a practice. This went on day after day, month in and month out, year after year, this same sin. So imagine you're Elkanah and you have brought your family to worship and to offer the sacrifice commanded in the law. By the way, this was not something they did just because they thought it was a fun thing to do, like going to the mall. This was the sacrifice commanded of you, that you brought a peace offering. And this lackey comes and takes it from you. Here's the second sin, verse 15. Moreover, I love the word moreover there. It says, if that wasn't enough, here's what else they did. Before the fat was burned. Now, do you remember a few minutes ago when we read through the law, the commandment of the peace offering, that the fat of the animal was to be laid on the altar and burned before God? The priest's servant, here's this lackey again, would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. One wonders if sometimes he was too lazy to make it there before the meat went into the pot. But when he did make it, he would take from them uncooked meat. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first, here's the worshiper trying to obey the commandment of God, let them burn the fat first, then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Hardly a priest of God. Well, what can we learn from this? What can we take from the thugs that were corrupting the worship and the sacrifice? First of all, that God is absolutely holy. That must be in the forefront of our minds, and that he will not have his holiness violated. But you say, well, if that's the case, then why did God allow this to go on and on and on and on? When simply for the sin of offering the wrong incense, God killed Nadab and Abihu. God is absolutely holy and will not have his holiness violated. Second, that his worship is to be treated as holy because of the one to whom it is being offered. We who are Reformed practice what we call the regulative principle of worship, meaning that we believe that God in his word has given us those things which are to be a part of his worship when the people of God come together. God dictates what is acceptable to him. Amen? If worship was up to me, I'd put a Starbucks barista in the back there and have some good jazz music playing. After all, it would be about me, wouldn't it? But worship is not about me. It's about Christ. It's about a holy God. And third, if we are tempted to think that these two priests were getting away with something because their judgment was not immediate, consider that as we move through the narrative next week, we will see later on that they both die on the same day, and that they did pay for their sin against a holy God. Beloved, sin is like an infection. It spreads into other sins. I say, well, all they were doing was taking meat for themselves from the sacrifice. Well, we'll see later on that wasn't all they were doing, but it was the worst of what they were doing. They were profaning the sacrifice of God's worship and breaking the moral law in doing so. Here's how they were breaking the moral law. I believe that first, they were breaking the first commandment, where God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. These two worship themselves, and their God was their belly. Secondly, they broke the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord your God in vain? It's not simply to use it as a cuss word. If I use the name of God or fail to honor the name of God or the person of God, I'm taking his name in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. By violating the sacrifice and the offering to God, they showed utter contempt for the name of God. They broke the fifth commandment. Fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You think they listened to their father Eli? They did not honor God, so they would not honor their father. They broke the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. If I take something that is not mine from you by force, I'm stealing from you. And they stole from the worshiper that which was not theirs. And they stole worship from God. They broke the tenth commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And you say, well, what was the problem with these two guys? The problem with these two was very simply this, that there was no fear of God before their eyes. There was no fear of God. They were blind and dead in their trespasses and sins. They were false priests, false shepherds, and they were, beloved, under the wrath and condemnation of God. They had no problem breaking the worship of Almighty God. In a sense, you might say that Not only did they bring dishonor on the worship of God and treated the holiness and name of God with contempt, but they were doing worship their way. They were doing what came to their minds with worship, instead of obeying the command. All this they did to the Israelites who came there, profaning the worship, profaning the sacrifice. And disobeying their own father. Their father Eli knew for years what these two were doing. But because of the spiritual and moral decline of Israel, and because Eli himself did not take God seriously, but only mouthed the words, and did not truly fear God, he didn't reverence and keep God's word, his sin in allowing the sins of his wicked sons also went on year after year. Eli should have dealt with his sons, but because he did not, we will see later on in the narrative that God will deal with them and with Eli. Verse 17, thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. With contempt. That's a warning for us who are in the church, that what we offer God when we enter into worship, as well as the offerings that we give to God, we're to be careful not to treat those with contempt. We're to be careful to give them with a heart for God and not simply out of compulsion. Giving is a part of our worship, amen? When I give to the Lord my time, or I give to the Lord praise, or I pray to the Lord, or I spend time in His Word, and if I give an offering to the Lord, you will notice the one thing that all those things have in common is that I am giving them to the Lord. It's not about what I'm doing, it's about the person to whom I'm doing and giving it. Amen? They treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. It's my prayer that God will spare every single one of us from boredom with worship, from doing it simply because we feel like we have to. Or from giving worship out of a wicked heart. All the while, Phinehas and Hophni are corrupting the worship of God in Shiloh, the place where you bring the peace offering, the place named peace, which is what Shiloh means. They were violating the peace of God. But their punishment is coming. And all the while they are performing what little of their priestly duties they did and the sin that was accompanying it. There's a little boy being raised up in Shiloh, and his name is Samuel. Verse 17 says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. We read that, and the first thing that we have to take from this is the faithfulness of God's people to to God in spite of the faithlessness of the priests of God. What a contrast, amen? Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." He's prophesying. He's giving forth the word of God because he's the priest. It's his job. So then they would return to their home. And I love the next verse. God, this is God giving back to Hannah 3 sons and 2 daughters. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Where was the judgment of Phinehas and Hophni? Growing up right in front of them from the time he was a little boy. God is not mocked, is he? You can imagine these two walking past Samuel as time went by, year in and year out, and there's little Samuel in his linen ephod serving the Lord, and they laugh to themselves and pay him no attention. And yet that's their replacement, being raised up by God in their own house. God will not be mocked. Well, we have no record in the last portion of this text of Hannah even asking for more children. It's out of the grace and mercy of God that he gives her 3 sons and 2 daughters. The blessing of God in the face of such disobedience. God is faithful. He's faithful to his people. He's faithful in his church. But he's faithful to his name and to his holiness. Secondly, what we can take from this morning is that God is faithful to maintain his witness in his church, even in the face of disobedience. But that the people of God do not want to be a part of that disobedience. You say, well, how can we not be a part of that disobedience? Number one, we can keep and honor the name of God, not only in our lips, but in our hearts. This is why we hide the word of God in our hearts, because it has that purifying, that correcting value in my life. Amen. The Holy Spirit is faithful to remind me of the Word of God when I'm about to sin. And you know this because when a sin comes to your mind, if you have walked with God for a number of years, what's the first thing that happens? The Scriptures come to mind. You're about to utter a word you shouldn't say, and in the back of your mind, this phrase comes, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but what? Only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to the hearer. I memorized that a long time ago because I had a great need of it. Amen. Hide the word of God in your heart. Secondly, again, God is jealous for his worship. The regulative principle, beloved, is not something that we just happen to make up because we kind of like sameness in worship. The regulative principle is because God has laid down for us, yes, even in the New Testament, those things which he requires of his people in his worship. Notice whose worship it is. It's not mine, it belongs to him. It's regulative because God regulates it. But we shouldn't have a problem with the regulative principle of worship, because the reality is, because we are the people of this book, all of your life is regulative. Amen? Is there any part of your life, beloved fellow believer, Christian, where God says, run along, just do what you want, check back in with me later? There's a Latin phrase that applies to us, is there not? It is the phrase coram Deo, and it literally means before the face of God. This is the life of the Christian. He lives before the face of God in light of the Word of God in obedience to God. We live coram Deo. And thirdly and finally, it should be a warning to those who are pastors, teachers, and elders. The very thing we began with. We don't tamper with God's worship. It's not something we play with. Not something we innovate. It's not something we change. It's something that we participate in, having been given by God. That's a very different thing. Amen? And in the practice of the regulative principle of worship as it is laid down by God, I'm trained in His Word. I'm grown up in His Word. I become that mature Christian over time. Story is told of a dear older saint who had spent many years sitting under Reformed worship, and she began to suffer from that awful disease of Alzheimer's. And her pastor goes to see her in the rest homes, true story, to administer the Lord's Supper to her. And he begins to go through the recitation of what they would say in their church of the Lord's Supper. And it was the announcement of sin, and then the announcement of absolution of sin based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and His forgiveness. And so he sits down with the bread and the cup, and she doesn't even know who he is anymore. And he says, "We confess our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." And she immediately says back, "And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Beloved, she couldn't remember the name of her pastor, but she remembered the Word of God in response to the Lord's table. Because the Word of God had been hidden in her heart. That's the power of abiding in the regulative principle of worship that God has laid down. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning, and we see these two men whose names you have recorded for us. Not because they were great servants of God and holy men of God, but because they were just the opposite. And we pray that although it is a simple text pointing out their sin and error, then you would instruct us and keep us from that sin and error. That we would regard your name as holy. That we would not depart from the gospel. And that we would not depart from biblical worship as you've laid it down for us, because the worship that we offer is to Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Amen.